Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. This is Karen, and we have a really fun and interesting show for you today. I'm here with my husband, who's the lead pastor at High Point Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And we just love having this venue, this way, to be able to talk to our High Point family and honestly anybody that's interested in learning about how things work and how we can reach the city of Memphis and beyond. Chris, we have a game, kind of.
Yeah, it's a game that Annika, our daughter, has introduced to me, and she's very much the thinker in the family. She stimulated a couple of ideas for me with this game that got me thinking about this game in the context of leadership.
The game, and maybe you've played this at home, I don't know what age this game starts to be played, but Annika started asking us, would you rather? And she would follow it up with something like, would you rather be blind or deaf? Which, those are hard questions to answer.
And that's the point of the game.
Yes.
Is to see how you think about those things and then kind of explain your answer.
The truth behind that game actually resonates with something that I hear you say. There are situations where you are really managing tensions rather than solving problems. I say this all the time because I hear you say it all the time and because it is so applicable to life in our homes, to church life, that this situation, whatever it might be, it is a tension to manage rather than a problem to be solved.
And what makes me laugh about that is you typically are so black and white. The world of competing values is not what you enjoy. You want it to be all right or all wrong. So we've had to learn that both in a marriage and a parenting context. Now, in the leadership context, that there are times that there are these competing values where something is actually right and right. And so when you have two things that are correct, how do you make a decision between the two? And how do you prioritize one over the other? It really causes us to have to evaluate in our decision-making process. And that's why this Would You Rather game is so fun to play in the world of leadership.
How does this apply to High Point Church?
Well, it applies in many respects, but let me kind of give you a little bit of backstory. I frequently go to conferences, and every time I go to a conference, you're typically going to a church that's been incredibly successful. Let's say I go to a church that's got 30,000 people attending. I naturally walk into the church, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I mean, look at all this stuff, and this is amazing. It's incredible what they do. And I enjoy benchmarking with others to learn from others. But they're a church of 30,000, we're a church of 3,000, and all of a sudden I find myself in that game where I've got this, I'm trying to make coveting something good.
Can't do it.
Right. It's sanctified version of coveting, of looking at something and going, oh, I want that. But what we've got to do is got to go, okay, you know, they had their own story. They had their own way of getting there. How do we look at where we are? A church of 3,000, a church with two campuses, and how do we apply certain principles to lead this congregation well, where we're not worried about what someone else has, we're worried about how we be good stewards of what God's given us.
I know, obviously, because you and I have walked this journey for so long, that there was this place where you had to be at peace with who you were and who God had made you and who High Point was. That just like any other way that somebody spends their time, any other vocation, it's just natural to look and go, oh, but they have that and they do this and boy, they're better at that. And for the Lord to have given you some peace and go, no, this is who I am. And for us now as a church to say, this is who we are. And this is kind of a behind the scenes. I was just joking with you beforehand. I think a few of the things that we're going to share might actually surprise people. Sometimes we avoid actually articulating the fact that there are competing values. It seems maybe a little less spiritual to go, no, we have to make a decision. We have to spend our time, our resources one way or the other. We can't be all things and do all things and do anything well.
And if you don't have your own set of convictions, then it is hard to make a decision between competing values. You have to know what your value system is, not someone else's value system. I'll never forget, you and I were driving, we were in Atlanta, and we went to North Point Church that morning, and then we went to Passion City Church that night. That night, we were driving home to Memphis. Kids were in the back asleep. You were trying to keep me awake, but you were kind of in and out of consciousness yourself. And I remember I was reflecting on the morning, Andy Stanley and Louis Giglio have been incredible influences in my life. But I felt like the Lord said something very specific and very important to me that night as I was driving home to Memphis. Basically, he said, yes, you've learned from Andy Stanley in North Point and taken many great things. Yes, you've learned from Louis Giglio in Passion City and taken many great things. But you are High Point Church. You are not North Point, and you are not Passion City. You are a combination of both of them, and you are who I made you to be, and you are High Point. And in that moment, I had peace that this is who we are. We're not somebody else. And now we know what our value system, and because we have values that we have lived with for over 10 years, when we look at those competing values, and when we look at those tensions that have to be managed instead of solved, then it helps us make decisions.
Should we jump in? We have 10 this particular podcast. Hopefully we will get to 5 of them and then we'll pick back up and do a part 2. If you've been around High Point, you may have heard some of this, but I don't think we've ever really spelled it out exactly like this. And so kind of in the would you rather format, the first one is this: I'd rather make God's word doable than deep.
I don't believe God's word was designed to be deep. I don't believe it was designed to be mysterious. I don't think it was designed to be difficult to understand. If I'm a parent and I'm trying to communicate to my children, I want to make it as simple and clear as possible. I want to make it as doable as possible. I am not educating them for the purpose of just improving their IQ. I'm educating them for the purpose of application. I believe God's word was designed to be doable. The only thing that makes it complex at times is we're trying to go back in history and understand the historical differences, understand the cultural differences, and we're just trying to apply it to our day and time. Think of it this way. We're blessed to have a swimming pool in our backyard. All the water in that swimming pool is the exact same water. But there is a shallow end, and then there's this graduation into the deep end, and there's a deep end. And if I'm in that water, what determines whether I go from the shallow end to the deep end is whether or not I'm willing to swim to the deep end, whether I'm willing to venture myself into those waters where I can no longer stand on the bottom of the pool, but I've got to swim or I've got to tread water. So all the water is the same. The word of God is the same. It's whether I obey the word of God that makes it deep. I don't even prefer the term deep. Our goal is we want the word of God to be memorable, understandable, and doable. It's clear as mud. Memorable, understandable, and doable. Why? Got to hear this. This is so important. It's not the hearing of the word of God that changes lives. It is the obeying of the hearing of the word of God that changes lives. It is information plus application that equals transformation. If we don't have application, we are in danger of having a hard heart. We have an overexposure to truth with an under response to it, and we've turned into those grumpy, consumeristic Christians.
Well, obviously, you're passionate about this. This is something that gets you fired up because you can hear people go, oh, I go to a church that's deep. And there are all styles for all people, and that is perfectly fine. But how does that value actually express itself in your teaching?
When I look at the Word of God, I'm always trying to make sure that I teach the Word of God in its context. So it's not topical in the sense that I'm just taking a topic and I'm just pulling a bunch of random verses out of their context to support this topic. I am looking to see what that paragraph of Scripture says, what that chapter of Scripture says. What is the truth that the author intended that is a timeless truth? It was true then and there. It's true here and now. What is that truth? And then how do we apply that truth today? How do we live out that truth? My objective is not for someone to have this aha moment of, wow, I never heard that before. I've never known that before. Now that happens. But my objective is for someone to say, wow, I can do that. I can live that. I can be that. I don't want the Word of God to be difficult and like I need a seminary degree to understand it. My whole purpose is to make the Word of God easy to understand so that more people can read it, so that more people can apply it, so that when I teach it, you go, I don't know how in the world he ever got that out of that. But rather you go, wow, he makes the Word of God so easy to understand and so easy to do.
I love that. And you hear that same message consistently at High Point in our priority time. The difference of spending time in the Word to know the Bible and to know God and to build that relationship isn't for just developing your spiritual IQ. It is so that you take that truth and you apply it to your life.
Right. The way we say that on a priority time is we read the Word of God to know the God of the Word.
Well, let's move to the second one, because this is also maybe something that is not terminology that we say in this exact way on a regular basis, but I think High Point absolutely embodies this, and that's, I'd rather be outsider-friendly than insider-driven.
You're hitting some buttons in me that really drive some passions, because as we think about this, there is the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Second Commandment's like the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. I'm going to teach you all things, okay? So in that, when we think about that, they're not competing. They cooperate with one another. They collaborate with one another. There's always this relationship of come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. What has accidentally happened over time, insiders, those that become comfortable in the church, we turn our preferences into traditions, or we turn our preferences even into theology. And what we do is we forget about the preferences of the outsider. Here's a perfect example of this. Many, many years ago, you and I were in a church. The senior adults were unhappy.
I remember this.
We had a meeting with the senior adults, and I was serving next to another pastor. The senior adults were expressing that they were uncomfortable with some of the styles and some of the preferences. And the pastor kind of got upset in the moment. And when he got upset in the moment, it created a bigger divide. And so I tried to step in that moment, and I tried to explain the difference here. What I told them is when Coca-Cola brought out New Coke, the problem wasn't New Coke. The problem was they took Classic Coke away. And if they had never taken Classic Coke away and they had just given New Coke, then there's a high probability that Pepsi wouldn't even be in business today. We're not trying to take Classic Coke away. We want to stand on the shoulders of the spiritual giants and the faithfulness of men and women throughout the ages. We don't want to take or discredit any of the methodology or any of the traditions or any of the hymns. But what we do have to do is we have to ask this question. I'll never forget this. In that meeting, there were like 400 senior adults there. I said, would you raise your hand if your adult children or your grandchildren are walking with the Lord today? Would you raise your hand? And less than 25% of people raised their hand. Over 75% of them said, my adult children or my grandchildren are not walking with the Lord. So I said, would you sacrifice your preferences, not your theology? Would you sacrifice some of your style if your adult children or your grandchildren could come to know the Lord? And the entire mood and atmosphere of that meeting changed in that moment because we connected the dots with something that's really important. Our style and our preferences, those things change throughout time. Right now, High Point Church has this style that's kind of been influenced by Passion City music. It's been influenced by Hillsong music. It's been influenced by... One day that will change. High Point must not let that be traditional one day. I'm 44 years old. There's going to be a day that I don't like our music. But I'm sacrificing my preferences for one day what will be our grandchildren. So what we've got to do in this particular situation is we've got to say this. If I please the outsiders, then most insiders will be pleased. Most. And if our insiders can't give our guests their best, then they may not own our vision and values. See, our goal is for people to invest and invite and see the services through the eyes of their guests. We want them to think about the service not just for what I like, but how could I invite a guest here, and how could that guest experience a safe place to hear a dangerous message, and how could that message and how could that music be presented in a relevant way that they're drawn to it, and it's kind of irresistible in that way. That forces us to be intentional about every person and every detail. Otherwise, the tendency is for us to relax and simply focus on the insiders and lose sight of the outsiders.
We need to invest and invite because we do have so many friends and family members and people that we are in their circle of influence that need the Lord. But another byproduct of that is when you have a first-time guest walk into the doors of High Point with you, it all of a sudden causes a paradigm shift and you begin to see that experience for them through their eyes. And I know when we have guests come with us that I'm thinking, okay, how did that feel to them? And what did that feel like? And what is their perception right now? And are they feeling comfortable? But if you aren't investing and inviting, then that may be something that you kind of lose touch with. And you all of a sudden, again, kind of focus on the insider instead of what can we do to reach this city? What do we do to reach the unchurched?
So when we're looking at the worship services, first and foremost, we want to worship God. And I even have to challenge myself when I go to churches with a different style to say, Chris, do not let the style influence my ability to worship. We want to focus on, can I connect with God through this? But we also always want to know we are trying to help those who don't already have a connection with God connect with God through this and just help move them one step closer to Jesus through the experience.
Well, let's move on for sake of time. And this next idea in terms of attention to manage comes in light of both serving and small groups. Obviously, both of these ideas are major components in any church, major components at High Point. But we would say you would rather see people on a serve team than in a small group.
Okay, we're in danger of offending everybody that loves small group, everybody that loves Sunday school, everybody that's ever worked in some type of group capacity. But hold on for just a second, because number four is going to speak to the importance of small groups and connect and everything. These are competing values. But listen to this for just a moment. People who serve tend to be more outsider focused. They tend to be more outsider focused, while people who are only in groups and don't serve tend to be more insider focused. And typically, it's easier and quicker to get people plugged into serving than it is connecting. Plus, when someone is serving, guess what? They're already connecting. They're connecting with the people that they serve with. And then the last thing I want to say about this, people who serve statistically are more likely to get into a group eventually than people who are in a group are likely to serve.
This dynamic of serving and connecting, they're both vital. Like we said, they're tensions that we're trying to manage. But we talk about worship an hour, serve an hour. And you're like, well, gosh, where do you connect? That's hard to do all three of those. But as you referenced earlier, one of the wonderful things about serving, obviously we're called to do it, but I think about people with different personalities and how hard it is for some people to walk into a room of strangers and to build friendships. But all of a sudden, when you have a common purpose and you're gathering together to do something, to serve someone else, people are able to be themselves and they're able to rally around that affinity and accomplish God's mission. And at the same time, they are beginning to build friendships with other faithful believers.
Well, accidentally, we have designed most churches to be for extroverts. Statistically speaking, 70 to 75% of people are not extroverts. They are more introverted than they are extroverted. When someone's more of an introvert, they'll find a certain comfort in serving, and then they'll connect along the way. But to take them just into a connection environment, that's a little bit intimidating. So we just have to balance these things out. They're competing values.
So on that same vibe of the importance of connection, there's another competing value. And this would be familiar to High Point and to any church that also runs out of space. But you would say that you'd rather see people in a small group than Sunday class.
Yeah, we've got to understand multiple dynamics here. Everyone is busy. That's the first thing we have to understand. Everyone is busy. Therefore, all of us are competing for time. Here's the problem. The best hours for church, this is statistically proven, the best hours for people to go to church is typically between 9 and noon on a Sunday morning. But we can't do three things between 9 and noon. We can't worship, connect, and serve in those 3 hours. Typically, we can do two of those three things. So what we want to do in order to give guests our best is we prefer for people to worship and serve, worship an hour, serve an hour on Sunday morning, and then connect during the week. Now, we understand that there are people who travel for business. Frequently, those business travelers are gone Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You can't always get another night of the week from them. I totally get that. I totally understand that. So we have certain classes on Sunday morning because we believe in the concept and the principle of building sidewalks where people are already walking. And we believe that one size doesn't fit all. So we have to have some of those options available and their entry points as well. But what we have to realize, High Point Church at the East Memphis campus has 172,000 square feet. That's a lot of space, and we're already out of space. So how do we facilitate this? And this is where our vision for disciple making and mentoring is so much bigger than just a Sunday morning. We want people meeting in coffee shops and meeting in homes and meeting in restaurants all throughout the city, and that it's one person sitting there with another person one-on-one, or one person sitting there with two or three and kind of filling up a booth. And so as you think about this, I want you to hear this. Sunday classes are needed as entry points, not destinations.
That's important for people to hear. And in some ways is a shift in maybe if they've been in a traditional setting. It's also a shift in how we're approaching that. So maybe elaborate on that. How is the Sunday morning an entry point?
It's an entry point in the sense that we want to kind of view that Sunday class like a funnel. Sunday class is the big part of the funnel. You might have 50, 60 people in that class. But when you have 50 or 60 people, you have acquaintances more than you do friends. But all of a sudden, if you take those 50 or 60 and you break them down into a table group, then you get to know 10 or 12 people fairly well. And then eventually you graduate those people out of a table group into a small group, and then they become friends. And they become friends that do four things. Here's what friends do. They help you draw near to God. They help you hold fast to God. They stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and they encourage one another daily. That's the value. The value is not Sunday school. That's off of an old mentality. That's an education mentality. That's I'm spiritually transformed by improving my education. But group is more about doing life together. It's about building friendships so that you serve one another, you encourage one another, you honor one another. There are 58 one another's in the Bible. Where are those one another's going to take place? Through the context of friendship.
Anybody at High Point will continue to hear much more about both discipleship and small groups in our own journey. We would look back and go, the closest friends that we have at High Point are the people that we have been in small group with, that there is just something different when you move out of a classroom and into someone's home. And in that large group setting, you're able to identify those people that you resonate with, those people that you think, oh, this would be a good fit. I'd love to spend more time with them. And you can kind of, instead of somebody assigning you to a group and picking your friends for you, you're in that larger setting. You get to know some people, you have some familiarity and comfort. And that's the first step to eventually becoming a small group where you really do. You see those friendships go to a whole new level.
Could not agree more.
Let's move to our last one for this particular podcast. And this, again, depending on your age or stage of life, can kind of raise some hairs without explanation. But I think once people hear the story behind this statement, they're going to resonate with us. But you would say, I'd rather be successful with younger people than older people.
And I would even say that statement differently 10 years ago than I do today. As someone that's 44 and 3 years will be empty nesters, I look at that statement a little bit differently. But it's still true. Let me repeat the statement. I'd rather be successful with younger people than older people. Hold on just a minute. Older people are important. I am not saying that. Every single person is created in the image of God is incredibly important. But older people should be mature enough to sacrifice their preferences for the preferences of the teens and the 20s.
And actually, the older people are incredibly vital in having success with those younger people. We're needing them to enter that mission field with someone a generation below you and pour into them.
When you think about that, if we hold on to our preferences too long, we will accidentally lose the younger generations. We can afford to lose our preferences, but we can't afford to lose our teenagers and young adults. See, we can afford to lose our preferences, but we can't afford to lose our teenagers and young adults. It's the privilege of the 50-plus crowd to move from success to significance by investing their lives in the next generation of leaders. Because we teach this all the time at High Point. We don't change a city. by changing the existing leaders. We change a city by changing the emerging leaders. And here's what we believe. If we reach your adult children, and if we reach your grandchildren, you are going to be so incredibly grateful, because there's no greater joy than to know that your children are walking with the Lord.
Sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, I don't think there's anybody my age at High Point. I'm in my 60s. I'm like, no, there are plenty of people there in their 60s. And we pray for God to bring more 60s and beyond, because we need people who have walked with the Lord, who love the Lord, are at a season where they can give and they can be a difference maker in the lives of so many young women and men that didn't necessarily grow up in church. They didn't come from the exact same background that many in that stage of life had.
Okay, so this is a little controversial, but I'll say it anyway. Senior adult ministry, what should it look like? I don't want senior adult ministry to look like a bunch of older people getting on a bus and doing touristic things. I want senior adults to look and say, I've got the most time, I've got the most experience, I've got the most expertise to pour into the next generation. I'm going to find my greatest joy in life by being a mentor. I'm going to find my greatest joy in life by kind of being a sage and just developing these younger generations and giving back, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't want the mentality to be that my best days are behind me. Your best days are in front of you from the context of influence and impact.
It has been fun, and we'll look forward to part two of this podcast and picking up with the last five would you rathers of our game. But I hope it's been insightful to our audience to hear some of the reasons why we do what we do at High Point Church. But we would love for you to go to highpointmemphis.com if you would like more information about High Point. You can also follow both of us on our blogs, Chris Conlee, Conlee is Conlee.net, and I am Karen, spelled with an I, KarinConlee.com. Whatever you do, please do not forget that love God plus love people equals love works.